The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Well, good morning again, Faith Bible Church. And if you're watching online, as a friend recommended you, I want to welcome you also. We are live streaming from Faith Bible Church. I want to say thank you again to all the tech support, everybody who has come in, and you should comment to them as well. I would encourage you, if you have not done so already, please put a comment in. Let us know if you're watching. It helps us figure out how to best serve you, and also encourages the rest of the Faith Bible Church community to know who is joining them across the living rooms and places across our city. Let's turn to God's Word, the place where we can find truth and help in time, especially time of certainty. This morning, I will be preaching through Psalm 46. So let's look at Psalm 46 all together. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. And kids, if you're in the living room, crawl up in mom and dad's lap and read along with them. And we're going to read God's Word together. Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy mountain of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our help, our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations to the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. O great God, you dwell in the heavens, in the great city that you are preparing. And one day soon, a new Jerusalem will come down from heaven. And we look forward to that day where all the anxieties will be set at rest, all the dangers will be gone. But until that day, we remember that you are with us and that you help us. And we pray across our city that you would be encouraging families, protecting them, helping them. We pray again that you would be protecting all those who are providing essential services and medical services. We would ask for your mercy. Pour out your mercy on this world, undeserving as we and it is, that you would stay and end this COVID-19 virus. But in all things, we trust you. And we would pray that you would help us turn our sinful fears to confident trust in you. You are the one that is certain. We would pray that you would help us remember that today and act that way today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a time of great uncertainty. You've probably felt it like I have this week. I remember one person describing it this way. It feels like we're floating about every 6 hours. Some new news piece would come, which would alter our life and affect what we were going to do. And that sense of being out of control sort of makes the heart or the stomach flutter. And maybe you felt that sort of anxiety this week. And of course, maybe you have loved ones that are in a vulnerable age, in a vulnerable population. And maybe you are also concerned about your financial well-being. We've already heard of people who've had layoffs. People close to us have already experienced that. And people close to us are experiencing a close threat. Maybe they have a neighbor or a friend who has got the virus and they're wondering about their own friends and their own lives. One old pastor said it this way: if our faith were as strong as our security is good, we need fear no combination of enemies, no revolution in kingdoms, and no convulsions of nature. But in the most tremendous dangers, we might triumph in the fullest assurance and security and victory. This is the confidence that we ought to have. I want to talk this morning about how to replace sinful fears with certainty in our sovereign God. We have taken a break from Luke. We feel like the times are really important for us to shift from the certainty of the Savior, which is Luke's storyline, to the certainty of the sovereign. And it is God and his sovereign will that we are putting our hope and trust in. We're taking selected psalms. Next week, we will look at 1 Peter 5. The week after that, we'll look at Psalm 22. It seems an appropriate time to think about what truly is certain in life. And I want to talk about how we keep God in his rightful place in all of this. But before we do that, I want to start talking about three healthy fears. We want to replace sinful fears, but there are healthy fears that the Bible talks about, and these help direct us. To Paul Tripp's podcast this week, and these came up, and I thought they were really helpful. And you could go look for his podcast online. I thought they were really helpful. There are three healthy fears according to the Bible. The first is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and so we will act responsibly and we will worship rightfully if we have a right, reverent fear of God. We learned about this when we studied the Lord's Prayer. The first petition was, "Hallowed be thy name." Be hallowed, or be treated as holy among us. And that's just what it is to give reverence to God. Since God is all-powerful and holy, he can care for us. He can control all of the things around us. We are weak. We are sinful. He is holy. And therefore, we have a reverent fear of God. We should have an awe of God. The second healthy fear is a fear of imminent threat. God actually gives us a physical and bodily response when there's an imminent physical threat. We think of it for every mom who jumps up and sprints to the stairwell when her toddler decides to shake the baby gate, or even worse, try to crawl over it to tumble downstairs. When she runs to her toddler's aid, that's appropriate fear. The third one is very important. It's appropriate concern. Appropriate concern. That's when there is significant threat or danger and we respond appropriately to it. We have responsibility to prepare for it. God has actually at many times in the Bible prescribed action or responsibility for appropriate fear. Listen to Deuteronomy 22:8 as an example. Here's a building code of all interesting things in Deuteronomy. It says this: when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet, a railing for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. I don't know, what's he talking about? Well, in Israel, since the weather is so mild and so warm year-round, the roof was a house-sized deck and workspace. Yeah, you wanted to build a railing around it so that if you were using the roof to dry grain or you were using the roof at night to sleep in a cool place, nobody would fall off to their death. Now, no homeowner in Israel said, "Oh, gravity's a hoax. I don't believe it." Everybody knew gravity was true, and everybody knew the consequences of not keeping the people in your house safe. In fact, the Lord said there's a guilt of blood upon your house or upon the person for not taking care of it, for not keeping people safe. So I want to wade into our responsibility during this COVID-19 pandemic. During this pandemic, we need to act responsibly. So we need to take the appropriate health or safety concerns, not only for ourselves, but also for those who we would potentially contact. And we also need to take appropriate measures to be prepared. So having some food, having some backup plan, if you're one of the people who get sick and you're going to be home for 15 days, it would be appropriate to prepare. But just as well, it's appropriate not to hoard. That would be irresponsible for other people. So it's crucial that we think about the fear of the Lord in the terms of our responsibility before God, that He is asking us to be responsible for the normal threats and the normal dangers, and He is asking us to be responsible in this time of great danger. So let's put this together. There's no need to panic, because the sovereign over the universe is in control and He is our security. And at the same time, there's appropriate need to be responsible and care. Let's turn our attention now, as we think about that, to one of the means that God has given us to overcome sinful fears. Sinful fears are when we forget God, we obsess about the problem, and we cannot imagine any way that we will be safe or well. God has given us several things in the scriptures, and one of the most interesting things He's given us is song. One of the things that we should be saying in the middle of this time where there are so many uncertainties, we should be saying to each other, you know what, let's sing. The Bible prescribes singing as a way that we would find our security. You say, singing, really? Well, look at the beginning of Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a song. Matter of fact, the Psalms themselves are proof of my point. It's the hymn book of Israel. And at the beginning, there's a song to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. We don't have a lot of detail about what it might be, but Psalm 46, it looks like it's a song written when a great city, probably Jerusalem, was under siege. Could have been during Hezekiah's time when the Assyrians surrounded them. We don't know for sure, but here was a song to sing when great threats came upon the people. Matter of fact, it's such an important psalm to Martin Luther on his way to the Diet of Worms, where he was tried for his Protestant faith and faced death, the potential of a death sentence. He wrote, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," which we just sang. And later on, throughout his career, whenever a serious threat would come, whenever a problem would arise that seemed to threaten him or others or the Protestant movement, he would often say, "It's time to sing the 46th Psalm." And he meant singing "A Mighty Fortress." This is a great time for us to be remembering these truths, to singing these truths together. What I want to look at this morning then is how we replace sinful fears. Those are God-forgetting fears, as Paul Tripp might say. Those are obsessive fears about the problems. And those are the kind of fears that make us retreat instead of reach out and love and care for people. How do we replace sinful fears with certain calm? Well, Psalm 46 gives us an answer. Three things that I want you to look at. Three ways God's sovereign presence replaces sinful fears. First of all, God's presence calms sinful fears. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. Now, the name of God here is the very common name Elohim. And the first place we find Elohim in the Bible is in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, the one who created the trillions of stars, who created our earth, the one who in the person of Jesus Christ holds them all together, Colossians 1:17 says, He is the one who is our refuge. He is the one who is our strength. It is this creator, omnipotent God who holds all things together and owns all things that is the powerful one to turn to when trouble comes. He is our refuge. A refuge is any place of shelter or protection in a storm or a catastrophe. And God himself is the refuge. He is the strength. He gives the enabling grace. This is the divine enablement to be able to hold fast to him and endure what comes. Notice the next line. God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. This present help, this very present, translates an interesting Hebrew phrase meaning exceedingly easy to find. Very findable would be a literal translation. And that means as trouble swells up, and this is a picture of a city coming under siege, as trouble swells up and that trouble gets our attention, we can immediately look and there is Elohim, there is God who is present with us. Whatever the trouble may be, look to him and he is present to help. This idea of help is to give aid, to give strength, whatever we might need in time. This is the one that we have. Notice what he says in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, what a confident statement that is. We will not fear. Because God, who is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the powerful one over all things, is with us and present and our help. There is no need for sinful fear. There is no need for fear. And he puts it in about the worst possible scenario, the picture of a massive earthquake with a mountain sloughing off into the ocean, causing a tsunami. Look at the three those. We will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. I mean, think of the tumult. He's picturing the worst possible catastrophe. Commentators differ whether he's talking just about natural disaster or whether this is a picture of the enemy nations. And Isaiah 8 actually describes a scenario where Assyria was predicted to come and conquer Judah because she was in the middle of idolatry and had abandoned God in a way to discipline her as a country whose floods would rise right up to the neck, which would have been Jerusalem. We're not really sure here, but the application is the same, whether it's the worst natural disaster you could imagine or whether it's the greatest army that had yet been assembled. Either way, if God is with us, we will not need to fear. There is no fear. It leads us to the second. So first, God's presence calms us in the middle of difficulties or trials. Secondly, God's presence comforts his people. God's presence can replace sinful fear with comfort. Look at verse 4. And the tone changes. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, the city of God, Psalm 46, begins three psalms, all talking about Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the ideal city. It's the place where God dwelled. It was always Jerusalem in David's day because David had brought the Ark of the Covenant. David had put up the tent or the tabernacle there. Eventually Solomon built the temple and the Holy Spirit or God himself dwelled in the temple with his city. And so Zion, whenever you see the word Zion, think of it as the city in which God dwells. During this era and during this time, God put his presence right in Jerusalem. And so here's what he's saying. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What is this river? Well, there was a river. It was the Siloam Stream. It flowed through Hezekiah's tunnel. If there was an actual army that laid siege to the city, the inhabitants would have had water, and water was life. And so here's the key. The stream, which could have been the stream of Siloam, is a miniature. It's a type picturing the great provision, blessing, grace, mercy, and help of God. There is a stream because God is present. All the blessings that his people need when they are surrounded by trouble are there. They're available for him. It says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. One of the things that's helpful to think about this city is to think back and think forward. Look back and look forward. If we start in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, the Garden of Eden was a great mountain garden, and out of it flowed four great rivers. And those rivers provided life and sustenance for the trees and all that was in that great mountain. If we look to the end of the Bible, the other bookend, there is a river in chapter 22 of Revelation, a great river that flows from the throne of God itself. And this river will cause the tree of life, which produces those fruits in their due season, it waters them and supplies them forever. Now, here is good news for you and me. When Jesus came, he had a specific interaction in a dry and dusty place in the middle of Jerusalem, or in the middle of Israel, with a woman at a well. And they were debating where God was and where they should worship. And he said, the time is coming when all people will worship God in spirit and truth. There was a time coming where it wasn't going to be Jerusalem, but it was going to be God present in his people that would supply. It was going to be God whose dwelling and city was in heaven that we could count on. For you and I, as we think of this great city, what Jesus has provided us with his death and resurrection is a way for us to approach God and have an eternal home. The city here, Jerusalem, that's talked about, is just a type, a shadow, as we might think of it in the book of Hebrews. It is a shadow. In the book of Hebrews, it said Abraham, when he set off to his journey, was looking for a city whose founder and builder was God. This psalm was written for Israel to know that Jerusalem was the protected place. But we need to remember this is the shadow of the great city that is in heaven, that God is preparing, and that is perfectly secure. Who has the right to this city? Who has the right to this confidence that we will not fear? It is the one who has put their complete confidence and trust in Christ. Now, I want to urge you, some of you are watching today and you have thought maybe you have confidence because you've been a really good and responsible person. I mean, maybe you think, I've only bought one package of toilet paper. I'm a moral person. I wish I could hear the laughter. There's all kinds of things we do that we make ourselves think we are good enough or worthy enough to enter heaven. And there are others of you who are out there who have put trust in a variety of other things besides God. But the one who can have this confident trust, who will not be moved or will not have fear, is the one who has first repented of sin and turned to Christ. Is the one who has looked to God as his salvation, who has trusted him, has turned from sin and trusted in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Here is the great encouragement. Jesus made this statement in the Gospel of John. He said, just as Moses directed the people to look at a serpent when they were sick or bit by snakes in the wilderness, just as this serpent was lifted high, all those who look to the Son of Man, all those who look to Jesus, who died for them on the cross, will be healed. They'll be healed of their sickness of sin. And that means the healing of sickness of sin will mean a certain resurrection once we die. Who is it that has this confident trust? The one who has trusted Jesus Christ. And I would urge you to repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ alone for the healing of your soul and the protection. And Jesus promises that whoever trusts in him will receive the Holy Spirit who dwells in us today. We would have the same confidence. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God in the Spirit, he is in you and you will not be moved. Now here's what can happen. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. And here is his confident response. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You notice three times in the book of, or in this psalm, three times you find the little word Selah. What does Selah mean? I think the best understanding that I have is stop and think about it. Stop and think about it. Pause and think deeply. After the first stanza, after he says, therefore we will not fear, even though all these things are happening, it says Selah. Stop and think about it. We don't need to fear because the omnipotent God, the creator of all, he is with us and our help. Here it says the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Who is this? What is this? This word, Lord, Yahweh, the eternal covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, the one who never grows weary, the one who never gets tired, and the one who never goes back on his promises, he is the warrior king. It says he's the Lord of hosts. That means he leads all the angelic, all the armies. One day Jesus is going to come back and he is going to lead a vast army as he sets up his reign on this earth. This is the one that we trust. Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. He says the God of Jacob is our fortress. And here we are called to look back again. The God of Jacob is the reference to the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give them a land, that he would give them an inheritance, that he would multiply the nation, and even give them Messiah. He is the fortress. We have been a couple of times to the West Coast. Whidbey Island has an old embattlement from World War II where cannons were placed to protect Seattle and to protect the cities there. And if you go into the bunkers, these massive concrete and steel bunkers, when you're inside, it seems like they're impenetrable. They're safe. That's the case with our God. What this is saying is that he is our high place. He is our way of escape. He is an impenetrable protection. He will keep us. So stop and think about that. All the other things that you may wish to hold on to, this is the one that is sure. Third, God's presence stills the heart. God's presence calms our fears, replaces it. God's presence comforts us. And here we see that God's presence stills the heart. He can replace sinful fears with calm and restful hearts. Look what verse 8 says. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Come, behold the works of the Lord. I want to tell you, everything that is going on in this world right now is part of God's ultimate plans. God himself states it here. Ultimately, all plans for the good of his people and all plans for the destruction of his enemies, they all flow into one crystal clear sea, and that is the sea of his glory. That is the sea of his glory. Above all things, here's what you need to know, and here's the ultimate calm for you. God is committed to his glory above all things. And because he's committed to his glory above all things, that means the promises that he makes for his glory are sure. The promises that he makes to help his own are for his glory, and therefore we who are his own, bought by his son, can be without fear. Notice what he says. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. And here we have both ends of the spectrum. He is the one who brings desolations. He is the one who is over all things. That means a war or a pandemic, God is behind it for ultimate concerns. Now, that might be actually a little bit hard for some of you to hear. Isn't this just nature? How does he work these things for his glory and his good? How does he do that? I want to give you four reasons why he does this. First, there is a general curse on all sin. From the time Adam and Eve sinned to this very time, there is a general curse on all of creation, and that means all of us die. This began with Adam and Eve. They sinned in Eden, and here are the evidences of this. The first is that we see violence in family, or violence between man and man. Cain killed his brother Abel. The Apostle Paul would add to this, the general groaning and difficulty in earth. He would say in Romans 8 that all creation is groaning because of the one who subjected it or cursed the creation. As the Bible unfolds, we see not only violence, we not only see that the creation is corrupt, we can also tell that God is behind and orchestrating his plans in all things. Now remember, not even Jesus escaped the general curse. In fact, Jesus was willing to take on human flesh and go through the agonies of death so that he might do us good by saving us. Well, the first reason is there's a general curse on all, and even Jesus was subjected to it. Second, God sends desolations sometimes to judge his enemies. He will at times stir up nation against nation for specific judgment. He sends diseases as specific judgments. In fact, in the Old Testament, we will see that at times God would send a plague or a pestilence on Israel to discipline them, to bring them back. A short judgment. Third, God would send desolations. God would bring a violent victory over enemies to rescue his people. God will stir up war or a famine to protect his people. One of the examples of this was King Cyrus during the time at the end of the exile for Israel. At first, Babylon took Judah into captivity, but then another set of governments and then another set of governments overtook Babylon and Medo-Persia. And eventually, a great ruler, Cyrus, came about, and God used Cyrus and his conquest, his taking over that empire, to allow Israel to be returned home. Sometimes God uses it to rescue his people. But fourth, and all Christians need to hear this, fourth, God uses desolations, these sometimes terrible disasters, whether they be natural or warfare, he uses them to discipline his people so they may become holy. They may become holy. Throughout Israel's history, God used enemies as discipline for Israel. He used sicknesses at time as discipline for Israel. In the New Testament, Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews 12:5-11, God talks about the various ways he uses trials and difficulties so that he would refine his people and they would be holy. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us, now hear this, for our good, that we may share in his holiness. That we may share in his holiness. One of the number of front yard conversations, all at a safe distance, the front yard conversations that we've had, one of them we had, the person we were talking to made this interesting statement. Right now, we are all reminded of what is truly important. One of the ways that this pandemic helps us and how God can use it is to refine us, to show us what true priorities are and what our true focus should be. There are many ways God is going to use this. And all of these are for his glory. James 1:2 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. God is the one who orchestrates these to refine us. I want you to look at verse 10. How do these culminate? He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God uses all four of these, uses disasters, and he uses difficulties so that he could be exalted. But he also brings peace so that he would be exalted. It says he breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Look at verse 9. He is ultimately the one who brings peace. He's going to make wars cease. If this is indeed written during the time of Hezekiah, the Assyrian army took 2 long years to march its way and conquer its way to Jerusalem. And by the time he arrived, there were 185,000 soldiers around. And Hezekiah pled for mercy, and God answered. And God answered. How will God answer today? I think that's a really important question. The Bible has a number of ways that describes God's answer or his help to end the destruction or a plague or a difficulty. The first and important way that he does that is by providing spiritual strength or energy for his people so that they can face this. This is the truth of the scripture. We will not be moved. We will not fear. But throughout the Bible, there were times where God used an angel. The angel of the Lord came to the Assyrian army while it laid siege to Jerusalem, and the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 people. Last week, when we looked at Psalm 91, it says that God sends his ministering spirits. But there are other ways. We can't usually see those, but there are other ways. During the book of Acts, chapter 10 and 11, a great famine had arisen in Judea. And this famine meant that crops wouldn't grow and the people would be on verge of starvation. And the church itself was threatened to starve in Judea. And what did God do? God raised up the church in Antioch to orchestrate a relief offering, to send money so that they could buy imported grain. The Apostle Paul took a trip all around the Gentile churches, and they made a great collection for the people who were suffering in Jerusalem. Acts 21 describes this great offering being brought to the church. How will God orchestrate a help or a deliverance? Through God's people. I was once asked a number of years ago, what would happen if we had a great catastrophe? What would happen if we had a great plague? What would happen if the economy bottomed out and people lost most of their money? And my response was to think of Acts, the book of Acts, and say, God's people will help. God's people will come to the aid of the rest of God's people. It will look practical and it will look profound. This is the place and the way that you can manifest the glory of God by being ready. By being ready to share. God may send an angel. God may relent and pull back to the answers of our prayer for mercy. God may raise up Christians to help other Christians. Next week when we go to 1 Peter, we're going to talk about how we ought to be mindful of people who are suffering around the world. God is the one who ultimately bring this pestilence or this disease to an end. Now, look at verse 10. What do we do in our minds as the anxieties float among us, as we feel that difficulty? Verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Verse 11 repeats the idea, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still. What does that mean, be still? It means this. Relax. Literally, the word means relax. Relax. Turn to God. Bow in humble reverence. Relax. Turn to God. Bow in humble reverence. Be still before God. He is the one who will be exalted. He is the one who is our fortress and strength. He's the one that brings relief. He's the one who empowers our medical professionals. We must relax, quiet our souls, revere God, and rest in Him. We can add one more very important reality to this. Since we're still all under the general curse, we're still all in the groaning, and all of us will one day die. Maybe sooner than we wish, we will one day face death. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Romans 8:30 says, we will one day all be glorified. We will be changed. And in Revelation 22, we will dwell in a city where the river comes right from the throne of God, watering the tree of life on either side. There will be nothing accursed. There will be no enemy. There will be no siege ever laid against God's people. That heavenly city is not shaken. And those who have put their trust in Christ will not be moved. One person said it this way, through life and death, let this be our answer to every trouble and every enemy and every danger and every fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh God, we thank you today that you are present, very present. We're going to check the news this afternoon, and we could experience anxieties and concerns. We may wonder how we are going to do the practical things. We may wonder how we are to prepare. We may wonder how we are to interact. But God, one certainty is that those who have trusted in you will have no fear because you are in our midst. You are in us by your Spirit. You are in our midst as a church. The city that you have built that is awaiting its final day of the new heavens and the new earth, it is stable. We look forward to that day. Give us strength and help at this time. Help us sing often and loud and full of joy. Let us sing a mighty fortress in our homes. And let us be confident, not in ourselves, but in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.